Well, let's pray as we seek to understand and have God's word go deep into our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have spoken clearly to us through your word. Words of life, words of warning, words of hope, words of salvation, words of instruction, words of rebuke. And Lord, as we are confronted with your word again today, may it be like rich food that nourishes us. And for any who have not received salvation, may today be the day that the Lord Jesus captivates their hearts and they find faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, you know, school started, and it's this time of the year that it's quite common if you're a parent to hear the words, wow, they've grown, as your kids go back to school after the long break, and everyone goes, whoa, your kids are really growing. Well, in my case, two kids have stopped growing. The one's here. The other one is still growing. And there's something about kids, isn't it? They love to hear that. Oh, look how big you are. Because there's something about that size and growth and strength that they kind of really want and desire to just be bigger. Us adults, when we hear the words, wow, you've grown, we're less keen to hear those words, aren't we? Now, Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy in Ephesus, and he says these words. He says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. You see, Paul wants the people in Timothy's church, where he's pastoring, to see that he's growing. Wow, Timothy, you've grown. You've grown in the Lord. You've grown in faith. You've grown in Christian character and godliness. You're growing in your gifts. You're not the same as you were a year ago. I don't know if that's your prayer as you've entered this year. God, don't let me finish 2023 as I started it. Cause me to grow this year. And as we think about that, it'll be interesting to think about what that growth looks like. Now, every year we send out a survey to the church and we ask you to respond to it. And one of the questions we ask is, how would you describe your journey of faith this year? Have you grown, stayed level, or you're on the decline? And pretty much every year, about 60% of you say that we're growing, most of the rest level, and always a handful declining. Of course, we'd love to see everyone growing. We'd love to see you all growing in the Lord. But what does that look like? Growing in what? Well, I guess we've got our common phrase that we use, our vision statement, to know Jesus and to make him known. We want everyone here to grow as they come to know Jesus more, know his word, respond to him in faith, and grow up in him, and grow as they tell others about him so they may grow up in him as well, knowing Jesus and making him known. This year, though, we're going to slow down just for these first 5 weeks of this year and kind of break that down a little bit into five different areas of what the disciple or follower of Jesus, I guess biblically, should be growing in. And so for the next 5 weeks, five sermons, deeper into a relationship with God. And I'm just going to go through these five headings of the next 5 weeks' sermons. So today we're going to talk about being deep in the Word. Deep in the Word. Next week, loving God. On mission, serving others, and doing that in community. And so, to answer the question, am I growing or am I making progress, you could think about those five categories. Am I deep in the Word? Am I deep in the Bible? Do I love God's words? Do I read them? Are they part of me? Do I follow them, trust them, obey them? Do I love God? Is my heart passionate for him and to be with him and to follow him? Am I on mission? Am I helping others make progress in faith, introducing others who don't know him to Jesus? Serving others. As I've been served by Jesus, am I now serving others, living a life of service? And am I doing that in community? Am I surrounded by other people who also love Jesus and we love each other and serve one another? And already as you go through that list of five things, you could probably think, yeah, there's probably one at least of those or two that I could desperately grow in this year. And maybe that could be your prayer. Grow me in this, Lord, as a disciple of Jesus. And maybe you've got some strength as well that you want to keep growing as well. So we're going to kick this series off by looking at being deep in the Word, deep in the Bible. People of the book who love God and love His words as revealed in Scripture. The Word of God that has all authority for life and faith. Teach us salvation and a life following Him. Now you might have heard of a guy called John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It was said of him that he so loved the Bible that he read it, he meditated on it, he learnt it, he taught it, and he lived it. In fact, they said that his life was saturated in the Bible. So much so, if you squeezed him like a sponge, the Word of God would flow out of him. What would come out of you if you were squeezed today? Obviously, use your imagination on that one. We won't squeeze too hard, but is the Word of God saturating your life? Well, we're just going to look at one verse today to motivate us to make God's Word central in our life and to go deep in it. One verse, and that's Matthew 4:4. And then we'll look at some practicals together. It says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Which is a very clear statement, isn't it? That food or physical food is not enough for life. What you eat in your three meals a day might keep you breathing, but it won't give you life. There's a food far more important for us, and that's the Word of God. And so we're going to have a look through the text and try to work out exactly what it is that God wants to say to us to motivate us to be deep in His Word. So let's have a think about that line about man not living on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who said it? Jesus. Who did He say it to? Satan. Where was he? In the desert. So he'd just been baptized. He'd just gone through the waters. He'd been declared the Son of God from heaven. And then he went out into the desert for 40 days. And if you've not eaten for 40 days, you are hungry. And the tempter comes to him, and the first temptation of three is to do with his physical needs, his hunger. And Jesus responds in all occasions by quoting the Word of God. So 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungry. And the tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, it's the same old tactic, isn't it, that the devil uses, the deceiver, to cause us to doubt God and His goodness. Remember in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? Again, the devil's trying that on Jesus. But Jesus quotes actually a verse from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this starts getting quite interesting because as we go back in Deuteronomy, we think, is there another time that there was a group of people who had declared the Son of God, who went through water and then went out into the desert for 40 years to be tested and tempted, sounding very familiar, a previous story. And the people of God, who were known as the Son of God, of course, failed there in the desert to obey God and be faithful to Him. But the faithful Son of God in the Lord Jesus passes the test and proves Himself to be the one true Son. And we find our sonship in Him. It's an exact copy. So let me read. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll spend a little bit of time in there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll read the first four verses to you. It says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your descent, to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. So the Israelites too in the desert had a hunger problem. And they were humbled. They could do nothing about their hunger problem themselves. There was no food. But God taught them to trust in him for all of their food. Every day for 40 years, their bread, their manna, was provided by God. They learned to trust him day in, day out. If you like, they were in the classroom for 40 years learning how to trust God's provision and his word. And they would need this learning for later. They'll learn to trust him and to obey him, to be humbled, so they would learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Lord. So God provided them bread. He provided them the manna, but they were meant to learn that there was something far greater to hunger for than just the food that came on the ground each day. And that is every word from God. Why? Why is not 3 square meals a day enough? Well, what's in a meal? Protein, carbohydrates, sugar, nutrients. They will keep you alive and they will keep you breathing. But Jesus clearly says that that is not living. It'll keep you alive, but not living. So what does the Word of God give us that food, physical food, does not? It gives us purpose, gives us a relationship with God, gives us value, gives us direction to live by, gives us hope that will even go past the grave. Unless you have a relationship with God through Jesus, then you are not living. And that life comes from the very word of God. And so in the desert, Jesus was being tempted, to turn stones into bread. But effectively, he says, I've actually got a hunger for something greater than food right now, and that's to obey my Father. I've got a hunger for God's word that surpasses my need for food. It says, people don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we have a deeper need. We've got a deeper need than just staying alive. And to live a life of blessing in relationship with God is what God has for us. And you won't find that in your fridge or in your oven or at your favourite restaurant. The place you will find life and blessing is in the Word of God. And therefore, we must be a people who are deep in the Word. Now, interesting, for all of us who are Christians, then this Word has already deeply impacted our life. Because having been thrilled by what this world had to offer at one point and being far from God, we heard from this Word that we were sinners, far from God and destined for hell. But then we heard the great message that this book gives about God's love, about his grace and his kindness, that God sent his own Son to die in your place for your sins, to give you life and forgiveness. And that same Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he's coming back again. And that's where life is found. And so we need to be deep in the Word, the place that gives us life. And I said that the Israelites were being tested in the desert, but it's one thing to be tested in the desert, it's another thing to keep following God when there's pomegranates. Look, Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 6. It says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out of the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. You see, the Israelites for 40 years were in the desert trusting in God, but they're about to go into a land of plenty. Water won't be a problem, food won't be a problem, minerals won't be a problem. And so there's a strong warning for them as we keep reading at verse 10. It says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God." And so it's a strong warning for Israel, but a stronger warning for us, because we live in Australia. We live in Albany, and our hearts have a tendency, because of all of our stuff and all of our pomegranates and all of our food and all of our fine things, to forget about God. We think that living is being comfortable. Living's being on our couch, having all the things in our fridge and all of our comforts and our bank full of money. But the Bible is clear, that's not where life is found. And we will do well to remember that. And of course, if we stay deep in the Word of God, listening and hungering for Him and His words, then we won't settle for second best. We won't settle for what this world has to offer us. And so we need to be deep in the Word, hungering. And so the question remains, are you passionate about the Word of God? Do you read it? Is it part of your life? Do you love it? Do you read it, obey it, live by it? Are you so saturated in it that when squeezed, it pours out of you? Now, on the rare occasion that I catch lots of fish, I go down to Emu Point, because at Emu Point, next to where the boats come in, there's a fish cleaning station. I learned very early in marriage that the kitchen bench was not the place to clean your fish. As you go down to Emu Point, you'll realise that after you start cleaning the fish, a whole bunch of very hungry pelicans come to get a feed. They know that if you're cleaning fish, then there might be something for them. And so as you're cleaning your fish, you're thinking about all those nature shows that you've read that say, you know, if you feed the wild animals, then they'll become reliant on humans and they won't learn how to feed themselves and they'll die. But you think, what's a couple of fish heads? And you toss them anyway. Now, in November last year at the banquet, we actually talked about these five areas of discipleship, and we asked you to rate us as a church, ABC, how you're going in each of those five, and then rate yourself how you're going with this. And interestingly, being deep in the Word was the highest rating that Albany Baptist Church got. 4.2 out of 5 was the average response. And we're not really surprised by that. It's something that people love about our church, that we're deep in the Word. We open the Bible, we read it, we preach it, we have growth groups that study it. Everything we do is about the Bible. When you come to church, you will hear the Bible, you'll sing words from the Bible. What was more surprising, though, is that when we asked you to rate yourself, being deep in the Word, you rated yourself second lowest. So 2.8 out of 5 for that. Because it appears, though, you love to come to the feeding station and get the heads thrown to you. When it comes to self-feeding during the week, the nourishment isn't there for you. Now, if that's true for you, and I suggest for many of us it is because that's what the survey showed, then you'll need to learn to self-feed on the Bible. Now, you can survive on one or two good meals a week. You probably won't die, but you won't thrive, and you certainly won't grow. And so to be deep in the Word is to be deep in the Word by yourself and with others, to love and cherish these words. So I'm going to give two warnings and then three encouragements to help us individually love and hunger and be in God's Word, and quite practical things as well. So first warning, starving at a smorgasbord. Starving at a smorgasbord. Now, in my mind, that pictures, you know, we used to go to Miss Maud's in Perth where they had the big smorgasbord, or you know, you might go to Burswood or somewhere, and food just laden on top of tables, great food. But you could imagine being in that restaurant and looking and seeing somebody in the corner wasting away. You can see their bones, you can see them dying, and you realize someone tells you that they actually live in the restaurant. They're living there, but yet they're starving and dying. Now, so much of Christians in Australia are doing very much that. Because what do we have? We have the Bible in our own language, pretty much in any translation you would like. It is free. If you don't have a copy, we'll give you one for free today. You can buy one. You can get one out of the library. It's on the internet. You can download an app. There's no limit to places that you can get the Word of God for free. There's sermons and podcasts and devotional material. There's just no end. We live in a land where God's Word is everywhere, like a smorgasbord. But so many Christians are starving in the presence of so much words from God. Now, I don't know if that's your story today, but my hope and prayer is that you would go to the table and be fed. Go to the table and be fed, be nourished by the words of God. Second warning, leaving Vegemite on your face. Now, if this was your story, maybe it was. I used to catch the bus to school and we would drive up the driveway, and on the rare occasion we were there early, we would wait for the bus to come, and it would be quite uncommon for Mum to look over and see a smear of Vegemite on my face, and the two fingers would go into the mouth and they would start wiping it off. Now, I never liked that. But thanks, Mum, for making me presentable. But why was the Vegemite there? Well, firstly, as a boy, didn't eat very well. Secondly, as a boy, I saw no need to look in the mirror in the morning. Why would you? But imagine if I had looked in the mirror, seen the smear of Vegemite, and then just gone to school like that anyway. Consider these words from James 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You see, there's a strong warning here, isn't there? That if you merely read your Bible every morning, do your devotions, tick the box, I've done it. But it has no impact on your life. As soon as you walk away, you've done the chore, it doesn't change your life. Then you may as well have Vegemite on your face. Is that a warning that you need to hear today? Well, three encouragements. Three encouragements to help us be good self-feeders in God's Word. Firstly, eat regularly. Eat regularly. Just like God gave manna to his people daily in the desert, why not make Bible reading just a daily part of what you do, a daily part of your nourishment in God? Be so hungry for God's word that you couldn't go more than 24 hours without opening it and looking into it. Here's a few pointers if you're getting started from people who've been doing this for a long time that they find helpful. Make it a routine. Read God's word at the same time every day and in the same place. Become part of your normal routine. And many Christians do that first thing in the morning so that the very first words they read of the day are not on the social media or the news or the weather, but the very words of God, and let them go deep into them for the day. Other Christians do the reverse. They want to hear God's word the very last thing in the day, so they go to sleep with God's word in their heart and their mind. But if you're planning to do this, to get up tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock or whatever time you wake up and go to your special chair for your Bible reading, make sure you've got a plan. Don't just sit there and start flipping. Have a plan. Know what you're going to read the next day. Is it the next chapter of the book of the Bible that I'm working through? Is it the next part of the Bible reading plan that I'm doing? Is it the next page on the devotional that I'm using? But make sure that you've got a plan. Now, some of you might say to me, that doesn't sound very spiritual, to have a routine or make a habit out of Bible reading. It's not very Spirit-led to do that. And my response is, well, God's kind of given routine, hasn't he? He's given day and night every 24 hours. He's given 7 days a week, Sabbath. And I'm imagining most of you actually eat your meals 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and tea. Why be so legalistic, people, to eat 3 meals a day? No, because those 3 meals a day feed you. They keep you alive. And so a habit or a routine of daily being in the Word of God will keep you alive, give you more than what the food on your plate can give you. Now, start small if you're not doing this, but I do have a bunch of Bible reading plans on a table at the back that you might want to grab one of them and read the Bible each day following that plan. Or if you have the U version of the Bible, there's about 1,000 different plans that you could follow on there. Second, have a varied diet. Now, I grew up on potatoes and meat and vegetables and salad, and we pretty much ate them every day growing up. And that will keep you alive, no doubt. But if you were to throw in the occasional curry, pizza, and things like that, it will add some more interest to your life. And so I found in my own Bible reading that it's good to bring some variety. For most of my young life, I was reading The Daily Bread and Every Day with Jesus. But then I realized you could actually read God's Word yourself, His own words, and not just what someone else wrote about them. And so I started doing that. And so I plan for the year, a Bible reading plan, whether that's to read the whole Bible or a part of it. But by late in the year, I'm always thinking, I'm going to do something different next year, because reading the whole Bible in a year, there's a lot of reading, so I like to slow down the next year. So have a plan, but feel free to vary your plan. You don't need to do the same thing year in, year out. Finally, ruminate. Be like a cow. Now, you'll know that a cow, when they digest, they've got this funny system that they have to regurgitate and re-eat their food 4 times. They're chewing the cud to get that food to a point that they can digest. So why not, in terms of getting God's Word deep in your life, ruminate on it 4 times. 4 times, chew the cud to help it go deep in your life. Let me give you the 4 cud chews that I think could help. You might have some others. So read the Bible, absolutely. Get deep into the Word. But rather than running straight off into your day, spend some time in prayer and pray about what you've just read. God, thank you for showing me how much you love me. Or God, please help me to respond to what I've just read about using my words to build people up and not tear people down. Pray about what you've just read. Let it sink into your mind. Write it down, secondly. Write it down in a journal, in a diary, in a scrap piece of paper, anything that will keep you there for a little bit longer thinking about the words that God has spoken in His Word. Write them down. Thirdly, tell somebody about it. Try, if you read your Bible in the morning, by lunchtime that day, to say something to somebody about what you've read. Oh, as they're telling you a story, you're like, oh, that was really interesting, because this morning I just read this, and tell it to them. And fourth, chew of the cud, bring it into your life. Try and find a way that day to respond in practice to what you have read that day. Let it change you. 4, chews the cud to go deep in the Word. And so we've looked today at the motivation for being hungry for God's Word, and we've looked at some of the practical challenges and warnings. But just one sentence to leave you with. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I'll give you a moment to, in silence and in prayer, respond and even make a plan with God now, and then I'll pray for you. And musos, you can come and join me. Father, that's such a vivid picture of somebody starving in a restaurant just full of food. Lord, may that not be true of our life. Lord, may we be hungry for you. May we be deep in your word. May we love you and love what you have to say to us and be built on it. May we find life in your words. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to sing together.